Morning, brothers and sisters and honored guests. We are so glad that you're here, and I'm glad to have another opportunity to open up the Word of God with you. Whether you are a guest or a member here, the thoughts this morning, I hope, are going to be beneficial to you. Because if you're a guest and you're not just passing through, then you're here because you're interested in us. And you want to know something about us, and I hope this lesson will help you in that. But as members here, this lesson is particularly important because it has to do with who we are, with what our purpose and our work is as God's people. And you can go back to the book of Acts and especially look at Acts chapters 13 and 14, and you can see that the New Testament pattern from the very beginning was that for Christians who live in close proximity to one another to establish local congregations, local bodies of God's people to do work together. But there's one thing about establishing a local congregation is we need to know what our purpose is. We need to know what our work is as a local congregation, because if we don't know what our purpose is, we can't fulfill it. And if we don't know what our purpose is, we don't know whether we're doing it correctly or not. And if we are not fulfilling our purpose, then we cannot be pleasing to God as a group of His people. And so this morning, I just want us to look at God's purpose for having local congregations. And I want us to really challenge ourselves. Are we really fulfilling the purpose that God has for the Highway 157 Church of Christ? We need to make this personal, and we need to make application of our thoughts today. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The first thing we need to realize as a congregation of God's people is that all that we are to do is to bring glory to God. Now, I think we can take this passage here in verse 21 and we can understand that this is God's purpose for the worldwide church, or what we sometimes call the universal church. This is His purpose for creating the church. But if we turn to passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Greg read for us earlier, and I want you to look with me in verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians verses 1 and 2. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on their name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I think if you look at verse 2, what Paul is saying to the Christians at Corinth is, you are a part of God's plan. And what he's saying is you as a local group of God's people, with all of you, you are a part of all of those all across the world who call on Christ, who call on God, and who serve God. And so while the purpose of the worldwide church is to bring glory to God, we're a part of that puzzle. And we need to look at ourselves, we need to look at the Highway 157 church as an important piece, an important part of the puzzle of God's plan. And that we need to be putting our piece in there correctly. We need to be doing our work as a local congregation. Whatever our work as a congregation entails, it should be done to glorify God. And our work can only glorify God if it's done according to His will and not ours. When we as the men get together, because we don't have elders right now, so when we as the men get together to make decisions for this congregation, do we do it trying to figure out what we think is best? What's our opinions of what is right? Or are we basing everything on the Scripture? Now, there's judgments to be made because every specific question and thought that we're going to have is not specifically answered in the Scriptures. We talked a little bit about that when looking at the Scriptures as our blueprint. But we can find the answer to our questions in what God has given us. And so, are we trying to do things here according to God's will or ours? And I think we need to understand that our diligence is also a factor in whether we bring glory to God. We may know what we're to do as a congregation, and we may talk about it, and we may act like we're trying to do those things. But you know, it really depends on how much effort we're going to put into that. Are we really going to give our best? Are we really going to give 100% to the Lord? Is this really important to us, the work that we do as a congregation? And so all the rest that we're going to talk about this morning needs to be based on the fact that our purpose as God's people is to bring glory to Him. And I think all of our work as a local congregation can be classified under two categories. Building one another up, you might say edification, or worship. I think everything we do can be classified under those two categories. So let's start by considering that we are to build one another up as God's people. This is a part of our work as a local congregation. Skip to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. There's a lot from the letter of Ephesians that we can learn about God's plan and about the church specifically. But I want us to note some things about the church in this passage. We are made up of formerly dead people. That's what he says in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This congregation is made up of formerly dead people. Obviously, we weren't physically dead, but we were spiritually dead. We were dead to God. He said we were dead in our sins. We have all given ourselves to Satan at some point in our life, and that's why we needed Jesus. That's why we needed salvation, because we separated ourselves from God by the choices that we have made in our life. Notice what he says in the next few verses. If indeed you have, verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we were dead people. We were people that were brainwashed by this world. We are people that, he says later, need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, because we've given our mind over to the devil. And whether we know it or not, we have our reasoning process and the things that we think about have been tainted by sin. This is who we are as a congregation. We are people that were dead. We are people that need to be renewed in our minds. Look at verse 6. He raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I believe what He's trying to tell us in that passage, He's raised us up with Him so that in the future He can show His grace and His kindness toward us, is that we are now, as Christians, we're preparing for heaven. We're trying to change from dead people to people that are alive to God. We're trying to change from people who have given their minds over to Satan to people who live and are enslaved to God, because we trust Him and we believe that He's the right path for us. Look in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, this is talking about the differences, the different worlds, the different backgrounds that Jews and Gentiles came from. But I think all of us recognize that we've all come from different backgrounds. I was born and raised in Memphis, and many of y'all were born and raised around here. But you know what? Even those of you that have grown up in this area have different family backgrounds, have different religious backgrounds, and there's many different things about you. You have different personalities and different attitudes. And so I think the point that Paul is making to these Christians can be brought to us as well, is that we're all very different. So I want us to put those things together. We were all formerly dead, given ourselves and our minds over to Satan, over to sin. We're all come from very different backgrounds, and we're all trying to prepare ourselves to heaven. It seems like there's so many things working against us. And so, what Paul says in just a little bit later, is that we have to be built together. It's a process of being built together as his people. Look in verse 19. And to know the... I keep skipping over to chapter 3. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We have to be built together. We have all of these things that Satan has used and is using. Even though we're Christians now, Satan is using these differences. Satan is using our background to try to divide us. He's using our personality differences. He's using our different opinions about things to try to divide us. And God says, if you'll listen to me and if you'll start with the foundation of the apostles and prophets, I can build you together. It doesn't matter what background you come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your home language. It doesn't matter anything about you. I can build you together. We've got to start with the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then we are continued to being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And if you go back to verse 16 of chapter 2, we can notice that Christ has already done the major part of the work of building us together in verse 16. That he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so Jesus has done the major work already in his teaching and in his death on the cross, and also in his resurrection. But what Paul goes on to say, after he's established this, after he's told these Christians what God's part of the plan is, then he moves into the part that we play, and that we have a major role to play in our being built together as a congregation. Look with me in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the first part that we have to play in our building ourselves together has to do with teaching. It has to do with the Word of God itself. I mean, from verse 11 on, that's clear what Paul is talking about. What roles does he talk about? He talks about evangelists, a type of teacher. He talks about shepherds or pastors there. He's referring to elders. people who teach us and lead us in spiritual things. And he talked about apostles who had a teaching role. And so, if we want to be built together as a congregation, we need to realize part of our work is teaching and building up one another in the Word of God. And this, as he said, the foundation of the apostles and prophets is central to our work as a congregation and to our ability to function and be who God wants us to be. Now let me ask you something. If teaching and preaching is vital to our growth, if this is so important to us, what kind of teaching do we want? And if it's so vital to making spiritual people, what kind of teaching do we offer? Are we interested in true teaching from the Word of God or something else? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I know you're familiar with it, but turn over there with me and look at this passage. Because Paul specifically talked about some people that were not interested in the true teaching from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. When people come to the Highway 157 Church of Christ, or we as members of this local congregation, what do we want and what do we offer as teaching from the Word of God? Is it pat yourselves on the back kind of teaching? Is it condemn everyone else kind of teaching? Is it try to justify whatever we want kind of teaching? Because that's the kind of things that Paul is talking about here. These are people who wanted their ears tickled. They wanted to hear something that sounded good to them. Something that made them feel okay with themselves. Something that made them comfortable. And that's what they were trying to get their teachers of their day to teach. And Paul tells Timothy in other passages that this is going to keep happening. And there's going to continue to be people who want this kind of teaching. What do we want as a congregation of God's people? Are we constantly talking about how good we are at sticking to the Word of God? Or are we talking about our need for improvement? And when I say condemn everyone else preaching, there is a place. And I think we can look in the Scriptures and we can find there is a place for looking at the error of others and trying to understand where they went wrong and trying to learn from that and to help others learn from that so that we can know the truth and they can know the truth. There is a place for that. But I want to tell you, in many churches, this is about the only kind of teaching they get. They talk about authority, they talk about their need to live by authority, but they don't examine themselves and challenge themselves as a congregation. Those Baptists down the road, let me tell you what they do. Those Presbyterians, the Catholic Church, and you've heard me say things along those lines. And there are things that those churches do that are unscriptural. They don't have authority to do those things from the Word of God. But the point of pointing those things out are so that we can be who we ought to be. And we need to do that. And we need to challenge ourselves with that kind of thing. Do we want that kind of teaching, or do we want demanding, life-changing teaching? I want you to notice something with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Again, another passage that we are familiar with. But at least for me, for a long time, I think I missed the point of this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about to be with God. So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now this passage is saying that the Word of God is powerful. He comes out and says that. But sometimes that's the only point we make from this. But when you look at verse 11 and He's telling them to be diligent in their pursuit of final salvation, to be with God, which is what we're trying to do, which is the reason we're trying to build one another up. What is the reason He goes into His comments about the Word of God in verse 12? Why is He going into this imagery about the double-edged sword and the power of the Word? He's saying, when you make up your minds, when we as a congregation make a commitment, we want to go to heaven. We want to be with God for all eternity. And we understand that it takes diligent study and understanding of the Word of God to be able to do that. When you make that commitment as a people, He's saying the Word of God is going to be able to have such an awesome effect on all of our lives. And I want you to imagine, these people were familiar with seeing people with swords, double-edged swords, and people that knew how to use those swords, like these Roman guards they would often see in different places. And they were used to seeing people threatened with the sword to get something done. What I think the Hebrew writer is trying to say is when we honestly come to the Word of God and we're having true teaching from it and teaching that we're applying to our life, it's like taking a sword and having put to your throat and saying, this is what God wants you to do. And if you don't change, you're going to die. You can't have a relationship with God. You are going to die spiritually. And so it cuts to your heart, the Hebrew writer says. It digs right into your soul. And you say, I've got to do something about this. And what do we as a congregation, if the Word of God is vital to our growth and our being built up as God's people, is that the kind of teaching we want? Teaching that makes me uncomfortable. That makes me say, I've got to change. I've got to be better every day. Because I was a dead person. I've given myself over to sin, and I need to learn to come to the Word of God honestly and find out where I need to make my life better, where I need to make my life right with God. Is that the kind of teaching, demanding, life-changing teaching? Now, sometimes people get a little uncomfortable when we talk about change. And there are some things that should not change. We cannot change the Scriptures. Those are set in stone. This is the Word of God, and we have no right to change one thing about it. But in my study of the Scriptures, if there's one thing I've learned, that we as individuals and congregations of God's people must always be changing. Changing in the sense we must always be moving forward to becoming better, to growing spiritually, whether we're growing numerically or not, whether it makes other people leave from us or not. This needs to be our focus. And so what kind of teaching do we want and offer? Is it the kind of teaching that just gives us a good feeling, we can pat ourselves on the back and know we're doing a good job? Or is it the kind of teaching that says, I've got to keep going, I've got to press on, and we together are going to work on this? We've got to have a desire. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he talked about the kind of desire for the Word that we are to have. Listen to him. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Many of us have had children here. We know what he's saying here. We can go and talk to Kevin and Sandra and we can ask them, does Luke want his milk? Does he have a strong desire for that milk? Is he going to let you know when he's hungry? He's going to let you know. And he's going to cry. And you're going to know, I want my milk. And he's saying we should have that for the milk of the Word. I want the Word. And when people come in here, when visitors come in here, they need to say, that congregation, they want the Word of God. And they will take nothing else. This is vital to our being built up. And I understand, and it's important, preachers should try to present the Word in a helpful way. And I am always appreciative of your comments and your help in the way that I present. I want to be able to be an effective preacher. But sometimes I think the problem is with us as listeners and not with those that are preaching to us. it could be that maybe we've become bored with the Word of God. And people, they change preachers right and left. Well, I just didn't like the way that he preached. He just wasn't exciting enough for me. Let me tell you something. Just reading the Bible is an exciting thing. And if we have the desire for it like we should, it's not going to matter a whole lot the way the preacher's saying something. But the preacher does have an important responsibility to try to preach as most effectively as possible. But also, do the men here create opportunities outside of regular services for reading and study? That's something that says that congregation wants the Word. And that congregation wants the Word a lot. And they're willing to sacrifice their time to get it. Part of building up this congregation and part of our work in teaching is to bring more souls into the fold. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we all need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts always, so that we'll be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us with gentleness and with reverence. And so we as a congregation need to be working to prepare all of us here to be able to give an answer, to be able to do this very command that Peter has given us. And you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and Paul talks about how the Thessalonians did not just receive the things that they were preaching as something from men. He said, you received it from God. He said it was noticeable in the way that they heard the Word and the way they wanted the Word. And later he says, and the way they shared the Word, that they knew it was from God and they knew it was important. He said, it's evident to everyone around you. Not only in the region around you. It's evident so far because you have sounded forth the Word of God, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. We need to follow their good examples. In Acts chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit called Silas, Barnabas and Saul to the work of preaching and to going out, the understanding I get from the first three verses of Acts chapter 13 is that that congregation in Antioch had a part in preparing them and training them to go preach. And so part of our work as teaching and reaching out should be to be training preachers to be able to go and teach the Word of God, whether it's some from among our own or bringing in someone to help them. Now, you may want somebody a little more experienced than me to be able to do that. But I think that's a good work and a work that local congregations need to be involved in. But it's clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 14, that those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. And so one of our obligations and responsibilities is to support those we can that are preaching the gospel in different places. This is all part of our work in teaching and building one another up. Let me ask you a question concerning evangelism. If we are successful, think about this. If we are successful on every other level in our work as a congregation but this one, is this a successful congregation? I think if we were honest about that, we'd have to understand that we're failures. It's an important part of our work to be able to take the gospel to those around us in our community. Well, another important part of building one another up is found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We cannot build ourselves together if we are not service-minded, if we aren't serving one another. And what Paul says in the first two verses is that every Christian should have the attitude of, I want to be a living sacrifice. Christ gave His life for me, and as long as I'm alive, I'm going to give my life in service to the work of Christ. And then in verse 3, he says this needs to flow into the work as a local congregation. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And so this attitude of sacrifice is to flow into our attitude towards one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. If I count correctly, what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 22, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, put God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. God comes before anybody else. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I've got two people to put before me. I put God before me, and I put everybody else before me. That's the kind of attitude that I'm to have as a Christian. It's to flow into our whole life, our relationship with outsiders. It's to flow into our marriage, and it's to flow in our work with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to this description he gives, beginning in verse 6, of the kind of service we're to render to one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, now at this point they still had spiritual gifts, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And when we have this attitude of service to one another, the unity that we'll have, the growth that we'll have spiritually and probably numerically. We were noticing in our class this morning, in the high school class in Acts chapter 6, when the church did its work of serving one another, remember the widows needed getting taken care of? When the church took up their responsibility and did their work there, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 said, "And the word of God began to increase, they began to add to their numbers, and even many of the priests were being added to the church." And so our service to one another says something to other people. And it says something to us. We love each other. We care for one another. And so we can't build each other up if we're not service-minded. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want us to notice that our service to one another can also be seen in our treatment of one another, especially in regards to our patience and forgiveness of one another. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So much of our service to one another is just going to simply be in our attitude. Forgiving one another, just as God forgave us. Being patient with one another. Understanding that we need to grow. That's not tolerating sin. That's not doing anything about sin. But that's understanding that we were all dead people and we all need to grow. And so part of our service to one another is having the correct attitude. We must each understand that it takes constant exposure to the Word of God and service-oriented people to be the church that Christ wants us to be and to be built up as we should. Now, for just a little bit, I want to talk about our work in worship with one another. Local churches are to gather for worship. That's one of our purposes. And we can continue reading there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." We're to worship together, to sing together, to pray together, to study the Word of God together. How are we to do that? I think we need to understand that there are some things that hinder our worship from glorifying God. Remember, that's our purpose. Everything we do, we want to bring glory to God. And there are two really important areas that hinder our worship from being able to do that and being able to strengthen us. I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians 14. I hope you'll go home and you'll read it this afternoon. And Paul talks a little bit about spiritual gifts there, but I think there's a lot of principles in 1 Corinthians 14 that we need to make application of in our worship. He says there were people there that were able to speak in tongues, and they were coming into their service, and they were speaking in tongues, and there wasn't anybody interpreting what was being said. And he says, how does that glorify God? If you're not teaching anybody, if they can't learn anything from the things that you're saying, how is that going to glorify God? How is that going to help anything? And he began talking about prophets who would come in, and maybe one would begin to teach, and another one over here would start talking, another one over here. And so he said, your worship is not organized correctly. It's carried out in a chaotic way. He said, you have women in your assemblies acting in a way that women should not. God has ordained certain spiritual gender roles. And so maybe we'll talk about those specifically in some lessons sometime soon. But anyways, the point is, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. He's a God of peace, and he does things. And he says we need to do things with order, with organization. And so worship that is not organized properly or carried out in such a way that edifies everyone present, including the visitors, is worship that's not acceptable to God. Prayers should be sincere, relevant, and heard by all. Song leaders should lead songs they know with fervent spirit. Preaching should be scriptural and understandable and done with boldness and love. Sufficient time and meditation needs to be given to the Lord's Supper. And the contribution of each should be prepared before the service and given with joy. And the service should be carried out in such a way we know what's going to happen next. Not in the sense that it has to be done in a certain order, but that those leading know exactly what they're doing. They know who's doing what. So our worship can be understood and carried out in such a way that glorifies God and strengthens everyone present. And he says when you do that in 1 Corinthians 14, when you do things in an organized way and people come into your assemblies, they'll glorify God. Because they recognize that it's important to you to worship God correctly. And we want to give that image off, that it's our worship is important to us, that we're going to organize it and carry it out in a proper way. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Just two passages from Hebrews, and then the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now that the New American Standard says acceptable service, some of your translations translate worship. And I think it could be any kind of service to God, but of course our worship to God would be included to that. I want you to think about what he says here. Proper and powerful worship begins with people who have a correct perspective of God. Since we understand what God has done for us, since we understand God's love for us, since we understand the awesome nature of our God, who is the consuming fire, let us offer to him worship with reverence and awe. Not here half asleep, but worship that began on Saturday because we made sure we were going to get in bed early so that we could be awake and refreshed when we come to worship. Worship that begins coming in here knowing what we're going to do and preparing our minds for it. Worship that's not thinking about other things going on in our week and our families, but worship that's here to bring praise and glory to God. When we understand the God that we serve, it's a lot easier to worship God in spirit and in truth. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, listen to what the Hebrew writer said to these Christians. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, yes, we were once a dead people. We were once a people that lived in sin and were brainwashed by the devil. But now we know where we're going. We know that we're preparing for heaven. You see, the day drawing near for them was probably the day of the destruction of Jerusalem. But they probably knew that that would probably also mean the day of their death for many of them. And I think we can make application of that, the day of our death or the day of the return of Christ. We as Christians, we know we're heading to heaven. And so when we come together to worship, it is a special time where we can not only show our gratitude to God and our reverence to God, but it's a time that we can lift one another up. And when we have that kind of perspective on our worship and that kind of perspective on God, we won't take jobs that constantly keep us away from worship. We won't let other activities in our lives interfere with gathering to worship God. It will be the most important thing of our week to be able to come together as His people and worship. And our community will see that. Isn't that what we want? I hope these thoughts have challenged us as a group to be more diligent and fulfilling the work of this congregation. We need to think about our purpose in building one another up and gathering here for worship. I want you to understand my next statement. I want you to listen to me closely because I don't want it to sound harsh, but I want you to understand what I mean by this. Because my purpose with these thoughts as preaching from the Word should always be is to storm your heart and to leave you unsettled, so that you make a decision what to do with that feeling. If the things we have studied from God's Word this morning is not what you seek in a congregation, I hope you find yourself extremely uncomfortable here. I hope you find yourself so uncomfortable that you'll leave. And I want you to understand what I mean by that. Because if we as a congregation are committed to these things, then that shouldn't change. It shouldn't change no matter how anybody feels about it. I want you to stay. And if you have felt a fire in your heart to worship and serve with people who want to give the Lord your best, I hope you'll stay and you'll do just that. But we as a congregation need to understand what our work is and be diligently committed to carrying it out. Thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll make the choice to become one and join us as we stand and sing this song.